As we consider together what it is to be a Christian, there are a number of different types of people that I hope to address as we make our way through this series of messages. Some of you are Christian believers, but you're not sure. Some of you think you are a Christian, but actually you're not. Some of you know that you are a Christian, and you have that assurance, but you long to serve the Lord better. Some of you know that you're not a Christian believer. Well, whatever kind of category you fall into, one of my hopes and prayers is that this series will help you to realize which you are, and that you'll come to see what it is to be a Christian, and that you yourself will be convinced that you need to turn to Christ and follow him. What is it to be a Christian? Well, we considered last week that it's about being a Christian. This week we're going to consider that it's about being a believer. Now, like the word Christian, the word believer doesn't appear very often in the Bible, especially in our New King James Version that we use here. In fact, in the New King James Version, you'll only find the word believer twice. Once in Acts 5, verse 14, and again in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Only those two occasions will you actually find the word believer. If you happen to read the NIV, for example, though, you'll find that in that translation, the word believer occurs more often. Not in great abundance, but it does occur more often. And that's mainly down to the fact that whereas in the New King James we get phrases such as those who believe, or a believing man, the NIV simply calls them a believer. And that's largely what accounts for the difference. But even though the word believer appears so infrequently, the principle of belief that all Christians are believers is very common and is widespread throughout the scripture, regardless of which version you may use. And when the Bible speaks of Christians as believers, it uses that phraseology in the same way that it speaks of those who have saving faith. It never speaks of believers in a way that you couldn't speak of someone who has saving faith in Christ. It always refers to the two in the same way, and usually in the same sense. So where the Bible talks about someone who is a believer, it's actually talking about someone who has saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Testament, the book which speaks most often about the subject of believing is John's Gospel. The word believe in one of its forms or other, whether it's believe, believed, believing, whatever it is, that word appears at least once in all but three of John's 21 chapters. And in a number of chapters, it appears very frequently. Only in chapters 15, 18 and 21 of John's Gospel will you not find the word believe. It's soaked through that Gospel with the issue of believing. Acts and Romans also contain many references, and there are several more scattered throughout the New Testament scriptures. Now, of course, if we have any kind of belief in anything, that belief has something as its focus. There is an object or a subject about which we believe. Because belief is based upon knowledge about something. And that's true for all of us about everything. Which is why when Paul is writing to the Romans, he says in chapter 10, verse 14, how shall they believe in him of whom they have never heard? How can you believe in something that you've never heard of? How can you believe in something of which you have no knowledge? It doesn't matter what the subject is or what the topic is. That's true of everything. If you have no knowledge of something, you can't believe it or believe in it. It's impossible. So Paul says, how shall they believe in him of whom they've never heard? Belief is very important to the Apostle Paul as it was to the others. And so we rightly call ourselves believers. And the scriptures refer to us as believers. Well, what is it to be a believer? Well, I want to put to you that there are three essential elements in belief. We're going to consider, first of all, that it requires knowledge. Secondly, that it requires agreement. And thirdly, that it requires trust. Knowledge, agreement, and trust. So the starting point then in all belief, in any belief, is knowledge. But as we'll see, knowledge is only the start and it is only a part. There are two other vital aspects. For a believer to truly be a Christian believer, there are these three essential elements to our belief. Why is it that people such as photographers, surveyors, astronomers use a tripod on which to stand the kit that they're using? It's because a tripod can be made to stand firm on even the roughest ground. And these three truths will stand us firm on even the roughest ground. But our starting point is knowledge. And so the most reasonable question to ask as a Christian believer then is knowledge about what? What is it that we need to know if we're to have belief? Well, of course, there are many things that we need to know about as we read through the Bible. But supremely, most importantly, above everything else, we are to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, he is ultimately the supreme theme of the whole Bible. The Lord Jesus. And over and again, whenever belief is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already heard from the book of Romans, as Paul wrote, how shall they believe in him of whom they've never heard? Who is the him, if we're not sure and we need it clearing up? Well, if you have a look there, if you go back just a few verses, back in Romans chapter 10, you'll read this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's talking about the belief, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are loads of verses, actually, which demonstrate that it's belief in Christ and it's knowledge of Christ that is so necessary. And John, in his Gospel, brings this out again and again and again. Let me just read some of the verses. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. He said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So he puts it in the reverse as well. He talks about the consequences of not being a believer and not believing in Christ. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And when he prayed that prayer in John 17, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. It's all about belief in Christ. In Acts chapter 16, we find that occasion where Paul is with the Philippian jailer. And he cries out, Sir, what must I do to be saved? What's Paul's reply? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's as straightforward as that, as far as Paul is concerned. That's the knowledge that's required. This is the starting point of Christian belief. Knowledge of the person of Christ and knowledge of the work of Christ. That's the starting point. Well, what can we say about the person of Christ? Well, there's a series in itself, but look, let's just start at the beginning of John's Gospel for a brief synopsis and a brief overview. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's an unequivocal statement as to who the Lord Jesus is, the man who is God. The Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is this Lord Jesus? What's this knowledge of his person that we need to know? You need to know that he is the God-man. The one who came from all eternity, the one who is fully God in himself, came as a man. What is the work of Christ? Why did he come? 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you know that? That's where it begins as a Christian believer. The person of Christ and the work of Christ. God become man. The Word made flesh. To save sinners. Do you know that? These are the facts that everyone needs to know. That's why, as we've been looking in our studies in 1 Corinthians, that Paul said that he determined not to know anything amongst them except the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. They needed the knowledge of Christ, and he went to tell them. He knew that they needed the facts about this Jesus, and he went and told them. So that's the first aspect of being a believer, knowledge. We need to know about him and of him, and we have him revealed for us in the Scriptures. However, it's not mere knowledge of certain facts that will make you a believer. I have an uncle. I'm going to refer to him once or two or three times as we make our way through. I have an uncle who refuses to fly in a plane. All the facts about flight have been presented to him in a whole variety of ways over the years, principally by his wife, who wishes that he would fly with her on holiday instead of having to get the coach everywhere. He's been told all about it. He has all the knowledge. But he simply refuses to fly. Now, knowledge about certain facts about Christ are the essential starting point, but they won't make you a believer. And if that's all you have, then I can tell you, you're not a Christian believer. But if you do have that, then you've made a good start and you're heading in the right direction. But you see, what we need secondly, as well as knowledge of the truth, we actually need to agree with it. We need to give it our approval, or as it's been said by some commentators, our assent. But we need agreement with it. In Romans chapter 1, the opening chapter, Paul says about people who are in their sin that they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. But they not only do the same, they approve of those who practice them. He's talking there about people who actually know the truth, but their knowledge of the truth has made no difference to them whatsoever. He's talking there about people who know God's truth, but actually they actively reject it. Some people just remain indifferent to it. So you see, having knowledge of the truth in no way comes anywhere near saving you. Because there are plenty of people who've been given that knowledge and they've just completely rejected it. And some of them actively and consciously go against it. And they kick against it hard. Now Jesus said that one of the works of the Spirit, we saw this a few weeks ago in this series, is to lead people into this truth. One of the works of the Spirit is to cause people to agree with it. And to say, yes, I can see that these facts that I'm being given about this Lord Jesus Christ are actually true. I can see that what the Bible is saying here is the truth. And I agree with it. Now, there are many people in churches today who are in that position. You talk about the things of Christ, and they'll say, yes, I agree with that. The problem is, agreeing with the Bible and agreeing with the gospel is not enough to make you a Christian believer. You can agree with it till the cows come home, but you might not be a believer. In John chapter 3, we read of Nicodemus who comes to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 2, this is what Nicodemus says to Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now that's an interesting statement from an unbeliever. Here is a man speaking for himself, but also of others, because he says we, who, presented with the truth about this Lord Jesus, presented with the facts of what he's saying and what he's doing, they find that they can only agree with it. They say of Christ, we can see that you've come from God. Now here's a man who is a devout Jew. And so he said, we can see that this must be the truth. This is of God. He's giving his agreement to it. He's giving his assent to it. But Nicodemus was not a believer. Some years ago, a couple of decades ago now, news reached a few parts of the USA that a great revival was taking place in Liverpool. But all that was happening was that people were being talked through a little booklet on the street. And they were being asked if they agreed with it or not. And whenever someone was taken through the booklet, which talked in a very simple way about who Jesus is and what he'd done and why he came, if they were just saying yes, 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 as long as they got all the way through the booklet saying yes, the person taking them through the booklet just assumed, well, you're saved then. Pray this little prayer with me and you're in. And then off they went. There was no attempt to put them in a church or anything like that. And they reported back to the people who were coordinating this back in the States that hundreds of people were being saved on the streets of Liverpool. No such thing was happening at all. People were just saying, yes, 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 I agree with that, yes, that's right. And that's as far as it went. It's not enough just to say, yes, I agree with that. Knowing the truth, agreeing with the truth, are both absolutely necessary, but they're still not enough. I'm sure that our churches across the United Kingdom have many people in them who've got through these first two stages and they're convinced that they're a Christian, but they're not. Yes, I've heard the truth. Yes, I agree with the truth. Therefore, I am a Christian. It's not enough. Maybe you're in that category. I need to tell you, it's not enough. Just to be able to say yes to it isn't sufficient. There's something else needed. My uncle, who refuses to fly, doesn't disagree with anything that anyone says to him to try and persuade him to buy a ticket. Doesn't disagree with anyone. You can take him through your argument and he'll nod his head at every point, but he won't buy a ticket. Because yes, we need knowledge. And yes, we need to agree with it. But thirdly, we need to trust it. More importantly, we need to trust the one in whom the truth is all about. You see, a believer is someone who, armed with the truth, expresses personal trust in Christ. Did you notice how in those verses from John's Gospel, it was believe in, believe in, believe in. Never does the Bible talk about speaking about. It's not about believing about Christ, it's about believing in Christ. There are many things that we can believe, but they require no personal commitment. And they require no change to our lives. This belief in Jesus requires both personal commitment and change to your life. John 1:12 says, as many as received him. They didn't just receive the truth about him. They did that. But that's not all they received. They actually went further. They received him. They received the person that the truth was talking about. It became a personal relationship. They haven't just accepted the facts about him. They've received him by faith. Now we saw at the end of 1 Corinthians in our morning series, the end of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, that this happens to those people who God effectually calls. He calls them to himself. The gospel's proclaimed to them and he draws them to himself. He awakens their souls to their need of him. Some of our forefathers used that wonderful expression, the quickening of the soul. But he's woken them up to the truth and caused them not simply to embrace the truth, but to follow and embrace the one who is the truth. That's the difference. Are you a believer? And he causes them to change the direction of their lives. He causes them to turn away from their sin and instead to seek after righteousness, which is found in Christ. The Bible calls that turning repentance. That's what it is. A complete change of direction in your life. Your nature changes, your affections change, your goals and motives change, everything about you changes. And very often in the New Testament, particularly when Peter is preaching, he just speaks about repentance. In Acts 20, testifying to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 7, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. It's not just about agreeing with it, it actually produces something in you. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. The sorrow of the world, that just produces death. You see, Peter understood that when he spoke of repentance, repentance is the final step in having heard the gospel, in having heard the truth, in having been given that knowledge and agreeing with it, but then finally acting upon it, which is repentance. Peter understood that. The phrase "believe in Christ" that appears so often, particularly in John's gospel, could be translated "believe into Christ." Let me mention my uncle who won't fly one last time. My uncle who won't fly has all the knowledge that anyone else has. He doesn't disagree with anything that's been said about the safety and reliability of flying in an airliner. But he will not believe into an aeroplane. That's the problem. He simply will not do it. He will not believe into an aeroplane. He refuses to step over the threshold. If you've believed in Christ, you are someone who has believed into Christ. You've taken that step of repentance and faith into him. It's just like getting on the aeroplane. Yes, I've heard everything I need to know. I agree with it all. But now, I'm prepared to sit in my seat and let the plane do its work. Have you done that with Christ? I've heard everything that the Bible has said about him. I can see that it's all true. But now, I'm prepared to take my seat in him, rest in him, and let him do for me what the Bible says he'll do. That's the difference. Have you done that? If you have, you're a believer. Let me just quote some words from Wayne Grudem's very helpful commentary. He says this. It's his systematic theology, not his commentary. He says this: with this understanding of true New Testament faith, we may now appreciate that when a person comes to trust in Christ, all three elements must be present. There must be some basic knowledge or understanding of the facts of the gospel. There must also be approval of or agreement with these facts. Such agreement includes a conviction that the facts spoken of the gospel are true, especially the fact that I am a sinner in need of salvation, and that Christ alone has paid the penalty for my sin and offers salvation to me. It also includes an awareness that I need to trust in Christ for salvation, and that he is the only way to God and the only means provided for my salvation. This approval of the facts of the gospel will also involve a desire to be saved through Christ. But all this still does not add up to true saving faith. That comes only when I make a decision of my will to depend on or put my trust in Christ as my Saviour. Have you done that? This personal decision to place my trust in Christ is something done with my heart, the central faculty of my entire being that makes commitments for me as a whole person. And as we've been reminded in our studies in 1 Corinthians, that personal decision making, that personal trust in Christ, comes as those who God calls and awakens and quickens by his Spirit and raises us to life again and changes our nature. That's how we're able to come to that kind of decision. It's the direct result of the renewing and regenerating work of God in our hearts. It's a wonderful message of truth. Are you a believer? That's what's required. And so the life of a believer is something which must be ongoing. In 2 weeks' time, it will be Remembrance Sunday. And all around the country, there will be primarily quite elderly men who once were soldiers wearing medals to remember and honour things that happened years ago. But their experience as soldiers ended years ago too. That's not the life of a believer. The believer is not someone on a Sunday who simply puts on his medal remembering what happened 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. Sunday is not just about remembrance. It is in part about remembrance. But it's more than that. It's about our ongoing walk with Christ as a believer. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We're to grow in it. It's not just something that happens to bring you to a certain position and then you just stay there happy and content that you're in now. You're to grow in the knowledge of Christ. It's to be ongoing. So as a believer, you're to be making progress. You're to be moving forward and moving on. Growing in knowledge will feed into our life as a believer. And we should be becoming bigger believers, better believers, more mature believers, better witnessing believers, better praying believers, more understanding of God's word believers, more faithful believers, more active in witness believers, more loving of Christ believers. It should be growing and growing and growing if you truly are a believer. It's not static. It's something vital and living and real every single day. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And it will show itself by continuing repentance and conforming to the likeness of Christ. Paul, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, says this: "You, O man of God, flee these things," talking about the things of the old life, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." That's the life of a believer. Is that what you've got? Is that the life you have? Pursue it. That's active. You're pursuing after it. You're not content with where you are now. You want more of Christ, more of his righteousness, more of his godliness, more faith, more love, more patience, more gentleness. And it's all only found in God and by his grace. Let me just read again as we close the verses that we read in 1 John and chapter 5. This is the life of a believer. "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." As we make our way through these next coming weeks, Lord willing, we'll see that a Christian is many things. But a real Christian is a believer. Are you? We'll sing as we close. We're going to sing from Christian Hymns, our final hymn, number 231.